Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the very words of God. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, or one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 35 years, and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Salah lived 30 years, and begat Eber. And Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years, and begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years, and begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 32 years, and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years, and begat Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years, and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years, and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years, and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Well, we have a very interesting passage of Scripture, and much has been written about the Tower of Babel. Much in error has been written about it. There is not a lot in the narrative to tell us, well, there was a lot later on in the narrative. There's not a tremendous amount in the narrative to tell us about the Tower of Babel and what it was all about, but there are a few things, a few clues that we have. God told Noah and his sons when they departed from the ark to do what? To be fruitful, to multiply, and to what? spread out, fill the earth, to fill the earth. That was God's command to the descendants of Noah. Is that what these men were doing? No. No, what they did was they left the mountains of Ararat, came down into the plain of Shinar, which is near present-day Iraq, in that old city Babylon, in that area. In fact, there are some archaeologists that claim that they have found the Tower of Babel. I'm not sure if that's true or not, but they do claim that they've found it. And so rather than spreading out, what did they decide to do? Let's gather up our forces. So here's what's going on. It's not that explicit in the text, but I believe it's implicit in the text. God has told them to spread out, to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue the earth. What they do is they gather themselves up against God instead. Rather than following the Lord and doing what they should have done, spreading out over the whole earth and being industrious for the glory of God and for the glory of His kingdom, subduing the earth to Him, rather what they decide to do is to put God to the test right away, because God said, I will never destroy the earth again, but they gather themselves up together to build a tower to heaven so that if He does, they can gather up in their tower and ride through the flood. Rather than spreading out over the face of the earth and obeying the voice of the Lord, they gather themselves up together as in defiance of Him and faithlessness. Does the Lord keep His promise? Yes. The Lord keeps His promise. As a matter of fact, we see the Lord a model of patience in this passage. He comes down, that is, He condescends. And of course, we're speaking in anthropomorphic language. Let's go down and see what they're doing. The Lord knows what they're doing. He already knows. But let's go down and see what they're doing is a way that God condescends by force of language, so that we will understand that He is dealing kindly with His wayward sons and daughters, with His wayward children. Even though they're not the covenant line, they have come together to unite their forces against God and build themselves a name. God is wanting us to scatter so that we'll be separate tribes. We want to be a name, a united people of ourselves. And so the Lord scatters them by the confounding of their language. And He does so in such a way that He gets His way anyway. The sovereignty and providence of God causes them to spread out throughout the whole earth, because He confounds their language, and so they settle out in language groups, just as He told them to do in the first place, bending their will to His, if you will. So we see in this great passage a wonder of God's providence, even over unregenerate and rebellious men, in order that He will, by His means appointed, even though they be wicked and decided in rebellion against Him, He will indeed press His will upon mankind and will perform it down to the last whit. It's an amazing thing. So what we see here is exactly what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken with wicked hands and slain. That sovereignty of God cannot be thwarted, cannot be denied. Here is a group of men that decide that that humanity needs to be united to make a united front against the God of heaven who would have them dispersed. And so God comes down and says, well, let's disperse you then. And so He does. An amazing passage of Scripture, often overlooked in what is going on here. I believe that what has exactly happened here is that they will indeed gather their forces against God. So this history ends then with the dispersing of the race by God. We note His patience, we note His condescension, and we note His wisdom. Nothing will be restrained from them. When the Lord says nothing will be restrained from them, that has given some people a lot of pause. What does that mean? nothing will be restrained from them. In other words, if they gather up in rebellion against me, no evil work will be beyond their ability. And so the Lord scatters them abroad on the face of the earth in order to protect the human race from itself. Because concatenated like that, brought together like that, for the purposes of rebellion, there will be no evil that will be restrained from them. And so the Lord, out of His kindness and for the preservation of the race, sends them abroad by confounding their language. We also note the plurality of the Lord. Let us go down and see. Right? So there is inter-Trinitarian counsel, if you will. And then finally, we note His sovereignty. He spreads the people over the face of the earth by His sovereignty so that they now obey His command to replenish the whole earth. The Lord knows what He's doing. He made a promise to Noah, put His battle bow in the sky in order that there would be a seedbed fertile in the earth to raise up Messiah in His due time. And without the people of God being, without the human race, excuse me, being scattered over the face of the earth, there would be this concatenation of evil that the Lord will not tolerate. So He scatters them to keep His promise. He's a covenant-keeping God. All right, so now we're going to talk about the people of God. We've talked about the city of man, man's city. Now we're going to talk about the people of God in the descendants of Shem. In the descendants of Shem. And we have that line that goes down all the way to Abram. Let's see, I want to show you something here. In chapter 10... we read of a guy named Peleg, right? And he was called Peleg because in his day the earth was divided, right? There it is, in verse 25, unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. We assume from the narrative, because these men were of the covenant line, that it was during Peleg's life and Eber's life that these men came together to form the tower. But we do not assume that Peleg and Eber were among them. We assume that they were apart from that wicked enterprise, because God's people are considered separately from the children of men that have gathered themselves in rebellion against God. But the godly line of Seth, as seen in Eber, from which we get the word Hebrew, and Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Notice that there is no name of one of the ungodly race that, you know, in his days was the earth divided. No, it's Peleg, because we consider everything through the eyes of the covenant people. So then we have the tracing of the covenant line down through Terah and his boys, if you will, that he carries with him into Haran. Notice also, finally, Terah's care for his grandson. Right? Terah has a son, and his son's name is Haran. And Haran what? Well, he dies before Terah. And so Haran's son, what's his name again? Haran died before his father Terah in the land of Ur. Haran begat Lot. Right. So Terah takes Abram and Lot with him to care for his grandson. Right. So we have a great family community among God's people. Thus ends the reading of Genesis